For our sermon this morning, the first place I shall be reading out of is the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Once again, Exodus, chapter 20. Before we study the scriptures, once again, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord, that He might give us proper understanding of His truth. So let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for Your wonderful mercy that we are able to assemble together and to study the scriptures. We want You to guide us in our study, that we might better understand Your goodness, that we might better understand our responsibility, and how we might better serve You, and how we might better love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you sit here this morning, be very honest. Not that in any way I think you would be dishonest, but in all honesty, are you afraid of the Ten Commandments? Do you think the Ten Commandments are dangerous? There are a lot of people who do. Would you be threatened if you went to a building and there on the wall you had written out the Ten Commandments? Would it bother you? Would it upset you? Would it make you angry? Well, there are a lot of people who get very upset. And there are a lot of people who say those commandments have got to come down. You know the argument. Separation of church and state. Well, as Christian people, we certainly agree with that, separation of church and state. But we don't believe in the separation of God and His law from the state. The sovereign Lord rules over all, and each and every individual is responsible to Him. And all the institutions in this world are also responsible to Him. But, oh, some people, they find the Ten Commandments to be very disgusting. And you might enter into a conversation, and they might bring up something, oh, come on. That first commandment, you have no other gods before me. You can't buy that. We live in America. We're a pluralistic society. We got all kinds of gods. And then you add to that second commandment that says how we ought to worship. Come on. We're inventors in this land. We know how to invent some real clever, relaxing ways of worship. And not take His name in vain. Who's going to tell me how I can address God? I'll address Him any way I want to. And then that ridiculous fourth commandment, set aside one day for rest and worship. The people who wrote that, did they ever hear of the NFL? The NBA? The lakes? The beaches? And then that fifth commandment. Honor father and mother. That's archaic. You know, the family's changed over the centuries. You don't have to have a father and a mother. And then that commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Well, you know, a little outside activity might spice up a lot of marriages. And then the fact you should not lie? Come on. Come on. Everyone tells a little white lie once in a while. And you know good and well that some lies can really help people. And then coveting? Well, I'll desire anything I want to desire. Who's going to tell me I can't? And so there's a lot of hostility towards the Ten Commandments. But I wonder, having said all of that, Could there possibly be one, just one, maybe two commandments that everybody could agree upon and say, hey, that's a good commandment. That's worth keeping. Well, there's possibly one, maybe in a limited degree, we're going to look at this morning. It's called the Sixth Commandment. You shall not murder. Most people, inside, outside the church, might say that's a good commandment. And so once again, I direct your attention to this 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. We should be becoming familiar with it. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And as you recall, we've entered into a study of the Ten Commandments because we were surveying the Shorter Catechism, and we came to the section about the moral law. And so the old writers make a comment about each one of the commandments. And so here the commandment, the sixth one, and the comments that are made. What is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatever tendeth thereunto. Now, in the Ten Commandments, we have come into a section where you have the very short commandments. You have three of them, and it consists of two words. You've got a verb, and then you've got a negative. And so if you look at them, what does it say literally? No murder, no adultery, no steal. Very short commandments. But at the same time, those very short commandments promote a whole lot of questions and promotes a whole lot of discussion. And so this morning we look at this sixth commandment. We'll just kind of scratch the surface. But as we look at it and try to learn from it, let us start off by thinking about this. Something precious. Something precious. Life is a precious gift from God. That's what's involved in this commandment. That's what's behind this commandment. Life is a precious gift from God. God is the God of life. God is the God who creates life. And so we can go way back to those opening pages in your Bible. And what do we find? Well, we can find this. It says in verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, the beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And we go drop down, and God blessed them. God said, "Multiply." And God made every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and everything that creeps. And he made the sea and all that it contains. And so at the very beginning, God creates life. His original world was just full of life, full of all kinds of living creatures. Everything so active. It's beautiful, he says. But then he created that creature. We call it the crown of his creation. He created man. And so we can pick it up this way in verse 7 of the second chapter. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being." You notice the special attention that is given here. You even go back to the first chapter, verse 26, and there seems to be this divine counsel that takes place. "Let us make man." The triune God's involved there, I believe. What a unique creature after our image. And he blesses them and he wants them to multiply. And what does he say? "I've given you dominion over everything. You are my representatives upon the earth. As I have supreme dominion over everything, you have dominion over this earth." And it was just teeming with all kinds of life, you see. And so God is the God of life. And life is very precious. And we all love life. We all cling to life. And God Almighty, you were not aware of it, but he was involved in your life, bringing you into being. You pick it up this way. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 139, and he speaks about the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the justice of God. And he says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them." And again, you listen to the psalmist in that 22nd psalm. He brings out this matter that you took me from my mother's womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. It is the Lord who was involved, you see, in our being made in our mother's womb. It was the Lord, you see, who brought us forth. And God says to his creatures, he says to man, enjoy life. We all enjoy life, and we don't want to let go of life. Perhaps you have sadly had to sit by the bedside of a dying loved one. Yes, they were at peace, and yes, they were ready to go, but did you ever notice, oh, so often, in those last moments, the grasping after breath, they don't want to let go of this life? We all love life. Nowadays, of course, someone dies. We don't have a funeral. We don't have any sobriety in thinking about death and sin and salvation and judgment and maybe even whisper real lowly, hell? No, what do you have nowadays? The celebration of life. 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 Oh, what a good old boy he was. Some people didn't even know him, but he was a good old boy, you know. Celebration of life. We like life. We enjoy life. But you might say, well, Pastor, that sounds good, but I've known a lot of people. Man, they were born with such terrible defects, and I've seen them get terrible diseases, and it was just miserable, and I'd imagine they'd want to die. Well, yes, life in this world can be very difficult. But we need to remember something, and the Lord has taught us in Holy Scripture about it. He wants us to remember, because He's plainly instructed us, that we now live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's under a curse. We live in a world that's under the wrath of God. Oh, yes, there is such a common grace, and there's such general goodness, and sinful, wicked men, they enjoy life, and they heap up riches, and they heap up power. They enjoy life. All the while, the world is under God's curse and under His wrath. And sometimes He makes His judgments very. But we go back in those early chapters again, and here the Lord God took the man that He had created, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you have been told, and probably have a marginal reading, in dying you shall die. Yes, there was that immediate spiritual death. Fellowship with God is broken. And then that body begins to die. Yes, those early men lived for hundreds of years. But all of them, just like us, we are born into this world. Yes, we're so healthy and so strong, but all the while, there are the seeds of death within us. And those seeds begin to blossom. And some of us, we can feel the blossoming. But you see, sin has come in, a curse has come in. And you know the story of the eating of the fruit, which was rebellion against God, did not obey God. And then the curse comes upon the serpent. And he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You see, we're in a fallen world. But still, even those who live in difficult situations, they want to live. Life is great. I think it was last week or so, I was watching like a baseball game, and when they bring in a new pitcher, it takes forever, you know, and so you get all these commercials. I don't know, 5-6 minutes worth. So I surfed around. That's kind of a man thing, you know, you do with that remote. And I came across a movie. I'd heard about it. I'd never seen it. I think it was Castaway with Tom Hanks. And so I just saw a little of it. So if you're familiar with it and I get it wrong, don't chew me too badly. But from what I pick up, he worked for FedEx. He was in a plane crash, hit the ocean, and he was the only survivor, and he wound up on this island. And it showed some FedEx packages washing up, and here he is, all alone. And so from scratch, so to speak, he's got to learn, how do I get some drinking water? You can't drink that ocean salt water. And so he figured out that. And I've got to eat. And he's got to have some shelter because there were storms, I guess, coming in and out. And finally, he figured out how to get a fire going. And then the next thing I know, when I go back again, he'd been there 4 years. 4 years on this island all by himself. And so he tries to make some escape, and then I don't know what happened. He gets picked up, he gets rescued, and then he's back in the States, and the wife he so loved thought he was dead. She remarried. And so I picked up a little part where he was telling his story. And he says, you know, I was on this island. And he said, I reached the point I didn't want to live anymore. And so I tried to commit suicide. But the rope I made broke. And they said, I noticed I was breathing. And he said, I determined I want to keep on breathing. That I'm alive. And the sun will come up tomorrow. What's the point? The point is life. Even though I'd went through a traumatic experience, still wanted to live. I wanted life. And I suggest all of us here, yes, you have your moments of depression and sorrow and grief, but you still want to live. You want to live. Life is such a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. And so it's precious. And so that's what's behind this commandment. Life is a precious gift from God. But then we need to look at something else in the second place. And we'll think about this, protection. Protection. That precious gift of life needs to be protected from harm and the wickedness of men. Remember, we're in a fallen world. And so there needs to be some protection as regards this precious gift from God. And even with reference to material things, you have something pretty precious. Well, you keep an eye on it. You put it in a place where it's very safe. And so life, it's precious. What we often say is, it's kind of fragile, isn't it? And so that brings us to this commandment. What does it say? You shall not murder. Now, the old King James has, you shall not kill. Now, there's about 8 different Hebrew words that might be translated with reference to killing. And you see, all killing is not forbidden. If you take some soldiers in mortal combat and one kills the enemy in order to protect his homeland, that's not wrong according to God's standard. If you want to kill an animal for food, that's not wrong. But here it says murder. And that's probably the more accurate translation. That's the more accurate way to put it. Murder. What's involved in murder? Well, it has reference to the unlawful taking of a lawfully innocent life. You have this lawful, innocent life. You take that life, you are guilty, you see, of murder. You shall not commit murder. You shall not unlawfully take a lawfully innocent life. And of course, the Bible goes into great much of detail when you look at the case examples that are given. It has a place for manslaughter, voluntary, involuntary. It understands that. That happens. You have the cities of refuge. Two guys, buddy, buddy, been friends for years, are out cutting down wood, and the axe handle falls off and flies off and kills his neighbor, and he looks at that, he's so concerned, but His relatives will come and just see that and they'll want vengeance. And so God established, you see, the cities of refuge. And those elders will come to that place, investigate to see if he has a right to stay in the city of refuge. He's allowed to stay there, just barely go outside certain boundaries of that city until the death of the high priest. Kind of a picture, there has to be an atonement for that death. And so there are other examples. Thou shalt not commit murder. It means I'm to protect life. And you know, it starts with my own life. And so the Bible explains, I have a right to self-defense. And the illustration that is used that at night, some thief breaks into a home. A thief breaks into my home. And I hear it and I see some shadowy figure. I say, identify yourself. And he doesn't, and he keeps coming, and I kill him. That's not murder. That's self-defense. Now, it does make it plain if I think I see who that rascal is, and then I wait for daylight and I track him down. I'm not allowed to do that. But I'm allowed self-defense to protect myself, to protect my family. That is not considered to be murder. Murder has reference to the taking of a lawfully innocent life. And so with reference to this matter, you shall not commit murder. Certainly we protest against this matter of abortion. Is that not taking an innocent life? Is that not killing murder? Yes, we protest. And we do what we can to prevent people from suicide. Isn't that self-murder? And then there's something else we have to be very careful about. As you know, the law of God not only touches the hand, but it touches the heart and the mind. And so we have to be careful about that hatred. Hatred in the heart. And you remember what our Lord said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, some manuscripts don't have that part, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And so here there's certainly in other places of Scripture what we call a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. Be ye angry and sin not. But let's be careful and let's be honest. When you have some anger in your heart towards a certain person, look at that anger. Look at it. Do you not see possibly in that anger a little strand that says, I want to hurt him? Maybe just slap him around a little. But I want to hurt him. And then the illustration the Lord uses has to do with some verbal abuse. If I can't get my hands on him, I can say things that demoralize his character. I can say things that ruin his reputation. Call him names. Stupid idiot. And isn't that again in mind? Look, you come to the altar, you're all ready to worship, and remember something. There's something between you and your brother. Go and make it right. Then you come and worship me. And so this matter of murder, I have to be careful with what goes on in my heart. Even in the Old Testament, Leviticus, you shall not hate your brother, but you shall warn him. You see, if I really am angry and hate someone, and I see they're kind of heading for trouble, what am I going to do? Not say anything? Not say anything. You see this matter of you shall not commit murder. Yes, there's a positive aspect to it. I'm to show love to my neighbor. I'm actually to protect my neighbor. And so listen to a very well-known story. You've heard it before. It's called the Good Samaritan. And the question is, who's my neighbor? Because I'm to love my neighbor. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell amongst thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go do likewise. And so here's this Samaritan. He's a person hated by the Jews. But yet, he is one who shows real love to his neighbor. He is one who is keeping the 6th commandment. You see, in the providence of God, he comes across someone, and this isn't just somebody that lives on the streets and is bumming for coffee or a few bucks to go get some drugs or something. No, no. You notice what it says. Here's a man who's come into the hands of thieves. He's been stripped. And notice the statement, he's half dead. Half dead. So here's the Samaritan. He does what he can to help the man, to restore the man. It's just like being a good Samaritan. We're out on the road and someone's in an accident, they're in terrible shape. Now, it's not required by law, but as a Christian man or woman, wouldn't you try and help? Wouldn't you stop to do something what you possibly could do? That's keeping the 6th commandment. That's a showing love, you see, to your neighbor. And so there is this negative, this positive aspect of this command. Yes, life is precious. And this life is to be protected. And God has laid out things whereby we protect life. And the old Heidelberg Catechism, I think, makes some very good comments. What does God require in the 6th commandment? Answer, that I, neither in thought, nor in word, or gesture, much less in deed, dishonor, hate, or kill my neighbor, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I harm not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Therefore also, the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Man, that's pretty searching. In other words, I don't needlessly expose myself to danger. And so, evil Knievel, that's not good, being that daredevil. You're needlessly exposing your life. We're to take care of ourselves. But maybe we ought to footnote it this way. There may be times in the work of the kingdom when, boy, you're not taking the best care of your health. Would that be true of the Apostle Paul? You read about all that he went through, the shipwrecks, the cold, the lack of food, this and that, you see. Somebody asked Paul to do something. He says, well, wait, I haven't had my 8-hour sleep yet. And I got to go to the gym. No, there are times. I didn't say all the time. There are times, you see, when we make sacrifices of ourselves for the work of the kingdom of God. But we pick it up again from the catechism. But this commandment seems to speak only of murder. Answer, In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the root of murder as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. And he accounts these things as murder. Oh, what an envious nation we live. Oh, the envy and the hatred and the anger that's forbidden. But again, is it enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him. Prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and to do good even to our enemy. My, that sixth commandment has such big wide arms that stretch out and take hold of us. So life is very precious, and life is to be protected. But what about those? What about those who violate this commandment and destroy a life unlawfully? Well, so in the third place, there's a punishment. A punishment that is to be exercised upon those who commit murder. And it goes way back. You're familiar with the statements that God made with reference to Noah. The flood has taken place. And so to speak, there's a kind of a new beginning. But this new beginning is in a fallen world. This new beginning has reference to sinners in it. And so for the protection of that precious life, here is something the Lord says to him. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And so here's what we usually refer to as the capital punishment, the civil authorities. And again, you remember what the Apostle Paul, he said in that 13th chapter of the book of Romans, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You notice he does not bear the sword in vain. He has the God-given authority to use that sword and to use it against evildoers, those who commit murder. And of course, in our nation, there has been and continues to be this continuous attack against this matter of capital punishment. I think it was 1976, the Supreme Court reinstated it. But before then, there's attack. Now there's attack. You have these bleeding hearts. But what are they doing when they violate God's word about whoever sheds man's blood, by blood his blood shall be shed by man? They are cheapening life. Life's cheap! Kill a man! If anything, we'll put you up and take care of you for a few years, then you can be right back out. Life is cheap! And of course, the authorities say, well, we've done our surveys and it just doesn't make any difference. Well, they need to redo their surveys. God says it puts fear into people. It puts fear into them. But if you do away with that punishment, life is cheap. It's not cheap. People are image bearers of God. And it is very true that, oh, so many people, they get away with all kinds of crime. They get away with horrible crime of murder. But there's a day coming. There's a judgment coming. They will not get away with it. They will receive their due punishment. For example, Revelation speaks about those who are cast into the lake of fire. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It's the second death. You may escape punishment in this life, but not in the life to come. And of course, unsaved man likes to put out of his mind any thoughts about a judgment to come. But it's deep down within them. But again, all these sinners that are described here, let it be known that there is forgiveness for such sinners. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. That was the worst murder that ever took place in this world. But he died there for murderers, for liars, for all kinds of sinners. And all who believe in him, all who repent, all who humble themselves before him, have the forgiveness of sins and are covered by his righteousness. Thank God for his great mercy. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, indeed, your holy law searches us and finds us out and exposes so many evils in our heart. We ask that you would forgive us for that sin of murder, not by the physical hand, but, Lord God, in our hearts and in our minds. Forgive us for such envy, such hatred, such jealousy, such resentment, and such retaliation. Lord God, we are thankful there is forgiveness for you. And help us, Lord God, to be more obedient to this command. Show a greater love for you and a greater love for our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.